to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Get the power on, amen. These lights right here, if you could, Dale, please. I know I got a 4-hour sermon right here. So I know y'all in no hurry to go anywhere, are you? Anybody in a hurry to go somewhere? No. But I really do have a word that really touched me this week. And I really want to give it to you because this is my heart. Everything that I have is about reaching out to other people. That's why that Brother Terry pursued me to come to this church, because he knew that I loved you. And he also knows that I love this lost and dying world. And I got a message today that's not going to be one of those that's going to make you rip, roar, and shout. But it's going to be a message that will challenge you. And if I can challenge you to let's start reaching out to a lost and dying world, today is the day I want to do it. And I know we've already had a lot of stuff going on, and we got a lot of stuff going. I think we have a business meeting too, don't we? Immediately after service. But I want to try to get as much of this as I can to you today, that you will really understand and get the heart of what I'm trying to say. Not just let it be a message that will tickle your ears, because it will not tickle your ears, I promise you. But it will challenge you. And if it does, it's time for us to move and do what God wants us to do. How many of you believe that we really need a revival? How many of you have enjoyed the services that we've had? Last Sunday, this Sunday, we've seen a mighty move of God. Well, you know what? Without lost people, we're gonna be tired of praying for one another. We need to do that. That's important to keep the body of Christ going and pray for one another. But our mission, our mission is to reach a lost world. And that's what this message is all about today. So if you'll bear with me, I want to talk to you about this. And I'm going to get him to put some scriptures up in a minute, not right now. But this is taken out of Judges 19, and it's called The Hands on the Threshold. That's the name of this sermon. And I want you to really think about this. It's about a priest. A priest that had wives. He had concubines. And one of his concubines decides to leave, and she goes out and she prostitutes herself with the world. And he loves her so much that he goes to her father's house. She's gone for 4 months, and he goes and pursues her, finds her at her father's house. So he goes there, and her father likes him. So they stay there for 4 or 5 days, and they're having a good time. They're eating and drinking and making merry, and he wins his wife, his concubine, back to him. Not his wife. But I want you to listen to the rights of a concubine. A concubine had no legal rights as a wife does, none. They were to have children and meet the needs of their master. The only right she has was protection and provision from the priest. That's the only right that she had. She was not to be treated like a wife. She was a concubine. And that's the rights that she had. And she did that. But he goes, because he loves her, he left everything to go get her. He gets her. And they get ready to leave, and her father says, "No, don't go. Let's just stay because we're having such a good time. Why don't you just stay a little longer?" So he did. He stayed another day. So it was getting late in the afternoons, when most people do not travel in the dark to go from one country to another country, because there's evil, wicked people out there. How many of you know that's still in place today? But yet he says, "I have to go." So him and his servant and his concubine and 2 donkeys get up, and they leave from where they are to go to where they need to go. And while they're going there, the servant says, "It's getting really late and it's really dangerous to be out here. Why don't we turn and go into a place and find us a place to stay and stay out of harm's way?" Well, the priest would have no say-so in that. He said, "No. We're pressing on," and they kept pressing on until they came to this city called Geba. And I think that's the way you pronounce it. Is that right, Jasmine? Geba, that's good enough. But when they get there, and if you'll turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 19, starting in verses 22, I want us to read some of this stuff. You know, one of the things that when I was reading this first part of that, you know, it's like this priest is too comfortable with darkness. This priest has too many things to do with things that are dangerous, and he's not respecting other people. He's basically doing his own thing. But I want us to pick up the story right there in verse 22. And it says, as they were enjoying themselves, I'm sorry, let me tell you this part. There was an old man. They get to the city. They get to Geba. they're there in the city, and they're looking for a place to stay. Nobody would take them in. Nobody would have anything to do with them. So the priest said, well, let's just go out to the city square. It's a spot in the middle of town. He said, we'll just go there, and we'll bed down tonight. And then about this time, an old man shows up, and the old man says, it's too dangerous to stay here tonight. You should not be on the streets. You should not be out here in an uncovered place at night. It's too dangerous to be here. And he said, well, we have no one to take us in. And the old man says, come and be my guest. You bring your donkeys and you bring your servant and you bring your concubine and you come and stay at my house. I will be your guest. And sure enough, he did, as that custom is. He brought them. He fed their donkeys. He washed their feet. He brought them into his house and he fed them. And the Bible says that they began to have fellowship and make merry and have fun. And they were there. And just about that time, now let's go to verse 22. It says, and as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. That means that they wanted to have sex with him. They were perverted people that came, and they were beating on these doors while they were in that house. And it says, but the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now to you. Humble them and do with them as you please. But do to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed it. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night long. And that literally means that they basically gang raped this woman and beat her all night long. I know this is something that we don't like to read about. We don't like to hear about it. But that's what they did to this woman. They did that to her. And it says, and they knew her and abused her all night long until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. And when her master arose in the morning and opened the door of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let's be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her unto his donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. We'll read the rest of that later. But I want you to know something. There's something very critical in this story right here. This is a story that is earth-shattering. If you stop and start looking at the things that was going on there. But I got some things that I wanted to share with us about this priest and about this situation. One of them is, this priest is totally comfortable in darkness. There is civil unrest there. It's dangerous at that time of dark. And he waited to dark to begin his journey and was going to stay in the midst of it. Besides that, he went to a place that was filled with darkness. And I'm not talking about the light in the lights it was on. I'm talking about the wickedness of that place. And he felt perfectly comfortable by bringing not only himself, but his servant and his concubine into that. I wouldn't have brought my mules into that situation. Amen? But he would not listen, endangering everyone. See, that's why it's so important that we as the children of God listen to what the Holy Ghost says to us. You know, thank God we got a good pastor. He's not planning on doing anything, hadn't done anything. He's following God. Amen? And I'm doing the same. Well, I'm doing the best I can to lead you guys and let us walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. And there's times that we need to listen and do stuff, but then you need to follow us. But God forbid that we ever step over the line and lead any one of you astray. But this priest was doing that. Number two, he is totally coward in the midst of danger. He is a member of righteousness. Amen? Are we members of righteousness? Yes, we are. He's a man of the cloth, a man of holiness. He has taken a vow before God to do justly. You know, when we come up here, when I came down to, and Brother Terry asked me to come to this church and, and come on staff with him. I took that very serious. It's like, you know, everything that I do is going to be accountable. I have to be accountable to God first. Then I have to be accountable to him. And then I have to be accountable to you. I basically took a vow and said, God, I want to do everything that's right before you. God, help me to never step over the line, do anything that would bring harm to anyone or do anything that would bring injustice to you. Help me with that. Now, how many of you know God is faithful to answer prayers? He's done a good job in that, and I appreciate that, and I love him for that, too. He had a vow before God to protect the innocent and to defend the defenseless. You know, sometimes you think that Brother Terry and I get mad with you when you step out of bounds or you get into situations you shouldn't be, and we may call you in and start talking to you. You know why we do that? We love you. There's a time you have to bring people and love them and say, don't do that. We're here to protect you. We will lay down our lives for you. But we can't make you do things. This has to be totally submitted unto us. You do so we can help you. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. And he took a vow to protect the innocent and defend the defenseless. When the pressure got bad, he puts the weakest person out, the concubine. Knowing that these men, what these men were going to do, he has a yellow streak down his back. He is a man of no courage. He literally took a woman that he left home for to go get because he loved her and pursued her. And looking at the situation, the old man says, let's take my little virgin daughter. And in that custom, a virgin daughter was probably anywhere from 10 to 13 years old. And he said, let's just take my little virgin daughter and put her out there. And he said, let's just throw in the concubine, make it a little added thing here. How sick can that be? But yet this priest says, no, we're not going to do that. And as the men were beating on the house and hollering, come in, we want to come in, we want to have you, we want this priest. The priest finally gets up and he goes to the door and he takes his concubine and he puts her outside. It's like, duh, why didn't you put the servant out there instead of the concubine? You know why he didn't put the servant out there? Because he wanted somebody to wait on him all the time. He wanted somebody to pull his sheets back at night. He wanted somebody to feed him. He wanted somebody to go get his donkey when he needed him. But he took the very thing that he loved and put her out in an open street, knowing what was going to happen to her all night long. He took the weakest thing in that whole situation and gave it to the world, and the world destroyed it. Another thing is, his concern is displaced. He's out of place. He's not where he needs to be as a man of God. He has a servant that could have been put out. Did not they want a man to start with? That's what they wanted, was a man. They didn't want a woman. They wanted a man. And he did not do it. We could have someone, I'm sorry. Then the next one is, he is comatose in the midst of duty. Comatose. I see so many people that are comatose to the things of God. You can tell it to them and it goes in one ear and right out the other ear. You can tell them things, simple things of God. That's why we're doing a class back there in the back about there's a bridge to somewhere. What we want to do is make sure we're all on the same page, that we're all going to minister, that we're all going to do what God wants us to do together. We want to be there so we can have ears to hear. Did not Jesus say, he that has ears, let him hear? You know, I'm seeing it in the church today because we become null. We're becoming dull about things and we're becoming comatose. Somebody will tell people something and it'll go in one ear and out the other. A simple little thing. I mean, sometimes somebody will have a flyer in their hand. We will have announcements here. And somebody will invariably tomorrow morning call me and say, when is a men's retreat? Y'all hear what I'm telling you? I'm not fussing. I'm just using that as an example. But so many times the word of God is preached from this pulpit by Brother Terry and it penetrates our hearts, or it should. But so many times people go right out there and they didn't hear a word he said and they get themselves in trouble. It's time for the church to wake up. Amen. If we don't, we're going to be in a coma. His lover, the concubine, lay at the door. And he and his servant, the Bible says, arose early in the morning. That's a sad thing. If you picture this, you can imagine here they are, and I mean, they don't live in houses that's soundproof like our houses. These houses, you can probably hear what's going on three doors down the way. And he turns his concubine loose, and these wicked, evil people take her out into the streets probably, maybe in a place close to the proximity of that house, maybe in the house next door to it, and they beat her and raped her all night long. And it says, when him and his servant woke up in the morning. You know, Brother Terry was talking about, we went through that with Todd when he was in Haiti. I mean, many nights while he was there, they had uproars and fights and stuff going on in the streets, much like where Benjamin was. I'm going to tell you what, I did not sleep good that night. And that does not have anything to do with my faith. It has a lot to do with my love for my son. But yet this man put this concubine out, and these people raped her and beat her all night long. And he could probably even heard some of it, her screaming and her hollering, "Help me, help me." And he probably took the pillows and just put them over his ears, but he went to sleep because he was comatose. He did not want to hear the cries of what was going on in that street out there that night. And he arose, and let me tell you this part. It says he slept while she was going through this ordeal. He failed his duty. As a man of God, he failed to do what he was supposed to do, to protect her, to defend her in every way that he was supposed to. As a man, he was supposed to defend her. As a husband, he should have defended her. Amen? How many men would say amen? How many wives would say amen? You know, if you get in a fight, the first thing they're going to do is fight me before they fight my wife. Amen? But he slept all night. The other part is he's a priest of carelessness. Says he goes to the door and he says to her, cold and indifferent, "Get up. Let's go." A real man would have fell to his feet and picked her up and loved her and kissed her, wiped the stuff off of her face, unmatted her hair, and loved her and said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." But he didn't have any of that in him because he was so calloused to the things that had happened there. And he says, "Get up and let's go." What a horrible place to be when we can't look at people and have cares for them, and our emotions move, and our love for those people would happen in our lives. We can become just like him. And it says he didn't drop to his knees to do any of that. He is totally calloused. And another thing he did, the latter part of that, let's go ahead and read it. It says, when he entered the house, he took a knife. This is after he found her. She's at the door. Her hands are on the threshold. And he says, "Get up and let's go." And there's no movement. This woman's not moving. She's dead. She did all she could do to get back to the house. And that's all she did was grab the threshold and died right there. And it says, when he saw that, the next verse, says, when he entered the house, he took his knife. He took her, by the way, and threw her on his donkey and took off to the town that he was going to, which was many miles away. And it says, when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of the concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. Now, he did that to let the Israeli people know that this is what's happened. And he wanted them to turn against Geba. That's exactly why he did that. But the coldness, a Jew is never supposed to touch a body, desecrate a body that's dead. They're not even supposed to touch one, much less pick one up and cut it into 12 pieces and ship it all over the place. Should never do that. But he did. He's become calloused. He's become careless about everything that he's doing. But the sad part about it is, how many of you know that the Old Testament is written as types and shadows of the New Testament? Everything we read in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of where we are. And you know what this is a type of right here? It's more than just a bad story. This is types and shadows, and it's written as an example for us to know and for learning. Now, if we can take this lesson and see that, how detestable it is, how horrifying, how calloused and cold it is, and how comatose, and all the things that go with it, how that is, does it happen now? Yes. And you know where it happens? It happens in the church. Listen to this part. It says the priest represents the church. The concubine represents the world. How many of you know that Jesus says, I'm going to leave you here for a reason? He told his disciples, I'm going to leave you in the world, not to be of the world, but in the world. And through leaving you here, the people can understand that I love them. And how many of you know John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the what? The world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's telling us as a church, we're supposed to love the world. The world is out there, not the cosmos, not the systems of the world. It's evil and it's wicked. But there are people out there that have been caught up into the world. And they're just like this concubine. We, by and large, the church have put people out when we're supposed to be bringing people into the church. And some people come here and they don't find their click. Nobody says anything to them. They don't see the power of God. And I'm not saying that about our church. I'm talking about the church in general everywhere. Now, thank God that you that go and you visit people and you love people and you put your arm around them and you welcome them here and you go get them stuff and you serve them. That is what the real church is all about. When they have a need, you bring them down here and you pray for them and you witness to people and you tell them about the love of God and you love them in spite of themselves. Amen? Aren't you glad that somebody loved you in spite of yourself? You know, because the Bible says that none of us was good. You know, there was none of us that was good. Somebody saw something there, a potential, and made something good out of us because they cared about us to do those things. The dead and dying of America is stretched out at the door of the church today. The signs are everywhere. I mean, how much more do you need Bible prophecy to come than turning on the TV and watching what's going on in Egypt and having your pastor's son walking? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Walking in Bible prophecy of this day. Because my Bible says when all these countries around Jerusalem begin to come against them, things are going to happen. Now, we don't know when and where and how all that's going to happen, but we're seeing it. But besides that, how many people do you see that have come in these doors and you see them out in the world and they're being raped and beaten on a daily basis and they have no hope? If you don't believe that, you go to the hospital sometimes and you walk up and down the halls of the hospital and you hear people crying that are losing loved ones and there's diseases that none of them are being healed of and things are happening and they don't know what to do. One of our deacons in our church just fell off of a ladder the other day and broke the main femur bone in his leg. And he went up there and I went to see him and he said, man, he said, you know, I am praising God. And he was. We were in the emergency room and he was praising God. And he said, if it takes a broke hip, I like it. He said, because it's going to keep me witnessing. It'll keep me going everywhere. And we were in the emergency room and it's probably got 10 beds in there. And he's telling me this as loud as I'm talking to you. And he said, I'm going to pray for every one of them. That person, oh God, he said, I prayed for him and then he prayed for me. And he said, oh God, that person in the bed next to me, touch him, God, do something. And that man was over there screaming and hollering at first. And by the time Billy started talking or praying, he calmed down. And everybody else, and the nurses are coming in. You know how they do. Well, bless his little heart. You know, he's under medication. It's like, hey, ain't no medicine in him. He's got the fire of the Holy Ghost burning inside of him. Y'all don't understand what medicine is and what God is. Amen? Because God will give you peace in the midst of the storm while you're going through it. Amen? But look at the signs. Look around. Look at the people of the world and see where they are today. And see how many of them are being raped and see how many of them are being tortured every day of their life. And that's what we're there for. We are the healing balm of Gilead because we are the body of Christ. Amen? When God says for us to do something, we're supposed to go do it. And I'm trying to get some fire going in all of us that we do that. You know what? We ought to have this building packed out today. It ought to be packed out. And I'm going to just say this, and you may get mad at me. You may never send me another card. You may never give me a gift certificate. You know what? And I love you guys for that. But I'm going to tell you what, if we're not producing fruit, and fruit is other Christians, we have got to be out there witnessing to lost people instead of being congregated together in everything that we do. It's like a football field. You know, we got that mentality of looking at this situation that we're living in to where it's us against them. We got to stop that. We got to come to that place and say, to that place in our lives and say, it's us for them. Not their wickedness, not their evil ways, but for them. You see, it's time we take our eyes off of one another and blessing one another, prophesying over one another and sharing scriptures. Those are good. Those are great. That's encouragement. But I'm going to tell you what, until we take the gospel to the lost, we have not done the will of God. God is concerned that the priest is not going to open the door. That's what God is concerned about. We know that there's a concubine out there and it's dying and we are. Does the Bible say that we, all of us, are priestly people? You know, let's just don't pick on this priest. Don't pick on us. But let's pick on all of us because we're all priestly people. We all have a commission. When he got up and he says, go ye therefore into all of the world, teaching them and baptizing them. At everything that I've told you to do, you go do it. You go do it. What we do as pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and stuff is to equip you to go out and to do the work. It's your job to go do that. And I want to see us as a vibrant church. I'm talking about a church that when somebody comes in, you got somebody leading them by the hand. And you're bringing them in and say, this is my neighbor. Man, I'm so glad y'all pray for them on Wednesday nights. And they're here today. I brought them. They came with me today to see what's going on at this church. And I'm so glad they came. That's immediate. I mean, a little flag ought to go off in everybody's head and say, that is a new person that's in this building. And they probably lost. They probably need something to be moved in their life. And maybe I can be a part of that situation. And I will go do that. Amen? If we do not do it quickly, the concubine is going to die at the threshold. Something is wrong with the church when we don't do that. We're out of kilter. I'm going to be honest. We're just like this priest was. If we get that way, then we're going to be too comfortable in darkness. We're going to be too comfortable. We're going to be careless. We're going to be calculus about things. And we will be calculated to where we no longer feel the pain and the anguish of this world. And when you see dying people that have needs in their life, you'll be calloused. You'll look at it like, suck it up and get over it. Just move on. There's other organizations that can help you. God forbid we ever get to that place. I mean, when we see lost people, we ought to well up with tears in our eyes. You know, one of my sisters is here today, Tammy Rosenthal, and she told a story last Sunday in Sunday school that really got, that's what stimulated this message right here about a young girl. If I had the time, Tammy, I'd get them to come let you tell it, but maybe another time. But she was telling a story about a young girl that went into a restaurant and everybody in there was making fun of her and joking at her and laughing at her openly. It was like a crowd that has just turned against this one person. And I looked at Tammy and I saw tears coming down her face because she was crushed by it. And it's like, how many times do we get crushed when we see people making fun of other people and doing harm against other people or gossiping about somebody and we don't stop and we don't cry? God forbid that we do that. If we do, we've become callous. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? We got to get up and rise to our feet and say, no, enough is enough. You know, I just said this in class. She said, I'm sorry, I didn't say anything and I didn't do nothing. And I know how I am. I was a barroom brawler a long time before I became a preacher. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I had no problem getting up in a barroom and doing anything. And I said, I know what I'd have done. I'd have told them, y'all need to get it together, guys. This whole restaurant, y'all start taking up some money. We're going to buy her a good meal. She's going to leave here fat, dumb, and happy. Now, there ain't a lot of wisdom to it, but I tell you what, it would get a lot of stirring going on. Amen? It's time for the church to stand up and be the church. Amen? It's time for us to do what God wants us to do. The Bible says God wants to pour revival in America today. The Bible doesn't say that. Kenny said that, but I read that on my sheet. God does want to do revival in America. Amen? America's not in your Bible. Let me get that straight, because I'll get a card about that. Did you know America's not in the Bible? It's like, well, if you heard that much, you listen to the rest of this message. God does want to do revival in this country today. And he wants to do it. The Bible says, if my people, everybody say, my people, that's me. See, y'all missing it already. If my people, that's me, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Do you understand? He's not talking to a concubine. He's talking to the priestly people. That's us. That tells me we got to get out of that spot of darkness, because if we don't, if we're too comfortable in this world, we're in the wrong place. If I walk up to you and say, how's the world treating you? Well, it's not too bad. Things are just kind of going up and down. It's like, well, you're living too close to the world. Because if the world is not against you, you're living too close to them. They don't know the difference in what's going on. Amen? God wants revival in America, but I fear that we will not see revival. But I do believe this, to make us the greatest nation that the world has ever known, and God will do it for us, not the government, but it'll be by Him and for Him if we will do that. If we really want revival in our lives and see America turned around, it's going to have to start with every one of us. Not only to go to the polls to click that little button or whatever you do nowadays, but to get out there and bring the gospel to every person that you hear. That ought to be the fire that's within us, is to say, you know what? I am going to set some goals and I'm going to win some people to the Lord this year. I'm not just going to go through this thing, mamby pamby, and get what I want to get done, but I'm going to do what I get done because of the glory of God, that He will see things happen in our lives. Amen? I fear we won't have revival in America because we are way too comfortable in darkness. We live in a world, we live like the world does. We walk like them, we talk like them, we dress like them, we go where they do. And the sad part about it is, the world sways us a lot more than we sway the world. Two amens, y'all help me. We've come out of darkness into the light. We ought to let the light shine. We don't live in darkness. We live in the light. Aren't you glad about the light? We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That means we are to be the leader and show the way. If the lights was going off in this building and nobody knew where to go and it was chaos and one person had a flashlight and knew where the door was, guess what we would do? We would follow that person with the flashlight out the door. That's a perfect example of what Jesus says. He said, you're living in darkness. You're living in the world. It's an evil place, but you are the light, and I want you to lead them out of the darkness that they're in. God has never had another thing is that we will come out of the darkness into the light. Paul said in the last days we'll have doctrines of demons seducing spirits that would come into the church. That's why we pray. That's why we bind things. That's why we loose things. That's why we break principalities that would try to come in here to bring seducing spirits to pull the church apart. Amen? That's a good thing to pray for. If you never come here on Wednesday night, you come and you watch God do some things. Come and stand in the gap for some of these people that's out there being raped on a daily basis, spiritually I'm talking about, that need some strength and need some energy. You might be the one to come and to stand in the gap for those people. Amen? He has never had a problem with this world, but he has had a problem with the church. Now you just think about what I said. God don't have he don't have trouble with the world. He knows what they're doing. He has a problem with the church getting to do what he wants them to do. I mean, if we literally did what the Bible says to do, we would revolutionize this world probably within about 5 years. If every one of us started winning somebody to the Lord and ministering and discipling that person, we would change the attitude of this world. You know, it's not the government that we're failing, that's failing us right now. It's not the income that's out there. It's the church. Because if we'd have been doing our job 100 years ago, I'm going to tell you what, we wouldn't have all the things that we got in this world today. We would be living the way God says to do, when we would have and see some great and mighty things that God is doing. We need to keep that thing in the back of our mind that God loves the world. And He loves you too. But he wants you to do what he wants you to do. What fellowship is light and darkness? We are the light of the world, but we are asleep and the light is not on. We are asleep and the light is not on. We're just like that priest. Many times we go to sleep. We let down on our witnessing. We let down on our Bible reading. We let down on our prayer. We let down in our families sometimes. We let down because we are tired and we're weary. You know, one of the tricks of the devil in the last times is to keep every one of us as busy as he can. And I promise you, whatever it is that you're doing, you can probably go through it and probably cut 50% of it out, and you would have plenty of time to do what you need to do. And you'd get more done because you're really concentrating on that other 50% that you're supposed to be doing, and you watch God do the rest of it. I learned a long time ago, when I seek ye first his kingdom and do what he wants me to do, then all these other things will be added to me. But when I go to pursue all these things around here, I have forgot about God, and he's nowhere in the picture after a while. We have to stop as Christians and say no to some things. We got to stay focused on what God wants us to do. Amen? I'm not fussing at you guys. I love you. I want you to know that. But I just get a little loud. I get mad at the devil when he comes against the church. Amen? I'm not going to be a priest that's going to be defenseless and let you go. If I have to scream at you, I'm going to scream. Amen? Janice was raised in a library. I was raised in a barn. There's a big difference there. I guess that's why I do what I do, and that's why she does what she does. But I want you to know I still have the same compassion for you as anybody else does. Amen? But it's time for us to wake up. Let me tell you one thing. One woman stopped prayer and Bible reading in our schools. Marlene O'Hara. Y'all know that? One woman. One. She stopped what was going on in America just getting up and saying, that's wrong, we're taking it out, and we don't have it. And they wonder why we have shootings in our school. They wonder why they have teachers taking children, molesting children in our school. We wonder why pedophiles have taken over. We wonder why there's so much criminal things going on in school. Because we don't have God in it. When God's not in a situation, he just pulls back. But let me ask you this. When all that was going on, where was the church? I'll tell you where the church was. That was in the charismatic days. I remember those days. That's the days where everybody was speaking in tongues and rolling on the floor and yipping and yapping. But nobody thought about the world. We did our own thing and we let the world go to hell in a handbasket. And now we're paying the price for it. Somebody should have had enough sense to stop and say, you know what? We still got things to do. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues and rolling on the floor. I do both, by the way. But I'm going to tell you what. God gave me a heart for the world because that's part of it. That's part of our balanced diet. We can't just eat ice cream all the time. Every now and then you're going to get some green beans. Eat them. Politicians prostitute our money. They're doing it right now. While we're sitting in here, they're figuring out ways that they can give money to another country or do whatever they want to do. They're hoarding it on the side, and it's going out your pocket faster than they can spend it. Where's the church? Where's the church? Who's going to be there to vote the next time to stop all this foolishness? Who's going to be there to say, no, enough is enough, and stand up for what's right? Amen? And I'm not talking about so much getting into a government thing. I'm just talking about being people of the world. Amen? Where is the church when our government is ridding God out of everything that we do? They want to take God off everything, the money, everything that you do. You can't do it. It's going to get to where we're not going to be able to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God the way I'm doing it today. If I do, they're going to have people at the doors that's going to come and they're going to handcuff me, send me to jail. Please come on Wednesday night and pray that I will get out. And Brother Terry, you going too, by the way. But I'm going to tell you what. Where is the church? We are cowards. We're cowards. The church, by and large, is a coward. Because we won't make a stand for God sometimes. We have a yellow streak running up our back. When we sit here and we watch the world dying and going to hell, and we've let them go out there because we didn't have a place for them to go and we didn't love them into the kingdom of God, we're just as guilty as this priest was putting them out into the world. Fend for yourself. Go do what you want to do. God forbid that we do that. Our concern is displaced. We need to have concern of worship to God, Not the sounds, lights, music, preaching of tickling ears, but we need to hear sound teaching, reproof, and correction. Amen? That's what it's all about. If you come here and you didn't like the worship service because the lights was too dim or the color was the wrong carpet, you need to go somewhere else. You need to come here and you need to hear the Word of God preached that will challenge your heart, that you will get up on Monday morning and say, man, I don't know what that was, but he stepped on my toes. He fried my eyebrows. And that means I got to go do something. Amen? We need the Word of God, and we're getting it. That's why we give it to you out here. I'm running out of time. I am. We're comatose. We're asleep to the things of God. It's time to arise and wake from our slumber. Shake ourselves and let God use us in this world. We are asleep, and people are dying at the threshold. The church is doing that. Let me put this to you right here. It says, we're careless. The church is responsible for protecting America. Not just say, get up, do it yourself, and not give them the help to do it. We tell them that, but we need to show them. How many of you know that there are people out there that don't know what you do, what you know? They have not been taught the Word of God. They have not been taught the things of God to do what we got to do as Christians. Another thing is, we have to be able to heal and mend broken places. That's what we're here for. When they come in here, we're like a hospital, and we're supposed to mend them, heal them, send them out again, get them saved. Let me tell you this. Saddam Hussein wanted to be a preacher. He came to church, found no power, so he became a Muslim. Stalin wanted to be a priest. He came to a church, he found no power, he turned to secular humanism and became a mass murderer. Elvis Presley came to the church. They put him out because of his loud music and radical music, so the world accepted him, and the demons destroyed him. The world is coming back to the church. I'm going to tell you what, the things that's going on in this world today, people are going to start coming back here. If you guys remember 9/11, what happened, I mean, everybody filled up, churches filled up everywhere because they were scared. They had nowhere to go. They had been raped, and they finally figured it out. And they wanted to come home, but they come back home, and the church did not draw them in. And we're going to have some more of those instances. Hope to God never another 9/11, but there's going to be things that's going to happen that people will come. When they come, we need every person in this building to be aware and do not let one person die at that door. If they got their hands on the threshold before they die, we need to pull them into here. Amen? And let's don't be callous in our deeds. We can't afford to be a stiff-necked people. The Bible says, let us judge ourselves. I can't sit up here and tell you you're stiff-necked because you don't witness and you don't do things. You have to judge your own life. But it's time for us to start looking and saying, am I stiff-necked? Am I callous to the things of God? Am I careless? Am I comatose to these things? God, if I am, judge me. I want to judge myself, that I will get over that, and I will start listening to what the Holy Ghost says, and I will begin to do those things. If we don't do it, God will judge us. Amen? Humble ourselves before the Lord, dying to self, forsaking every longing except His presence. That's what we need to do as a church. Amen? Let us wake up, get up, not be cowards, and carry out the great commission that God has given us. And I know we've already had an altar call, and I don't know if it'd be appropriate right now, but I think we need one. How many of you think so? I think that all of us, every person in here, somewhere along this, has touched every one of us. And I know some of you got roast on the oven. You just don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God. If it's burned when you get home, just go out and eat. Have a great time. But I think we ought to get things right with God. And I'm going to open the altars right now. Nick, if you'd come and sing that song about... I forgot what it was, the second to the last song that you sang earlier. But I want him to do that. And I want us to stop. And I want you to take to heart what I said today. That's my heart, but besides that, it's God's heart. It's God's heart that he's trying to tell us in these days that he wants us, he's got things for us to do. And I think by at large, we ought to all get up and come down here and pray that. Instead of telling the world, get up and do it the best you can, say, God, use me. Use me in the days. God, I thank you that I have a Bible. I have the freedom. I have the Holy Ghost. I have the training. I have 2,000 promises in your word, and every one of them are yes and amen. And God, you said that you would go before us and you would bring up the rear of it. Y'all stand to your feet, please. And I want you to come today. Come on. Come on, let's pray and let's just start believing God that we would have revival in our church, that we would have revival in our nation. And don't only just pray for this church, but let's pray for churches everywhere. There's a lot of churches that are letting evil things come behind their pulpit, those doctrines of devils, and we need to break that. We need to come to that place as Christians and say, enough is enough. We're going to start serving God the way people are supposed to. We're going to see some great things happen. We'll never put another concubine out. We will always listen to the cries of it. God, we will be priestly people that will stand in the gap. Godly priests that will do what you would have us to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just go ahead and begin to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in English. Pray. Just pray. Thank you, Lord.
Have wandered,
yes,
far,
yes,
too long.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Dead and stagnant in this valley of dry bones.
Thank you, Lord.
We trust in you. We give everything to you.
See every person, Lord God, that's standing before you. Lord, you know every heart that's here, Lord God. And Father, we want revival, Lord God. We want your presence, Lord God. We abstain from the things that would pull us away from you, Lord God, because we want your presence, Lord God. We want your blessings not only on us too, Lord God, but we also want to do your will, Lord God. And we know it's your will, Lord God, to love this world. Lord, you came and you died on the cross for every person, not just a few, but every one of us. Lord, and is looking around in this room and seeing people, Lord, and knowing where each one of us came from and where you brought us to, Lord God. Lord, we want to see others that we can bring to you, Lord, that we can see your glory, Lord God, on a lost and dying world, that you bring them in, Lord God, and use us, Lord God, to let revival flow from us, Lord God, from our fingertips, from our lips, Lord God, and from our eyes, Lord God, every motion of our body, Lord God, let it permeate those around us, Lord, that we will look at the lost people the way that you look at them, Lord God. Those that are sick, Lord God, that need to be healed, Lord God. Those that need a touch from you, Lord God, that you would touch them, Lord. Give us compassion, Lord God, for lost people. Lord, let it no longer be a thing about us and them, Lord God, but let it be about you, Lord God, that you got a work that you want to do in their lives and you want to use us to get those things done. Lord, we thank you today, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. Hallelujah.
Just in my life, personally, whatever, we're just like okay, you know, like getting ready for church, you know, just like okay, you know, how many I'm doing okays, do I have to say? Why are we doing okay? You know, when is that okay? You know, and that's, you know, just with your sermon, I'm like, why are we, you know, just okay and getting by? We should not be okay with being okay. We should be great. We should be doing beyond okay. We should be getting out there and not just getting by and doing okay. We should be embracing everything in our life and everything that God has blessed us with and that we still have, you know, and not settle with okay. Not, you know, just do whatever that we have. So I just wanted you to speak to me.
Thank you. How many of you ready for revival? Amen. Y'all ready to go get them? You know, we got a great work to do, but we got a great God bringing us there to do what we need to do. He's going to walk with us. He's going to talk you. He's going to lead you. He's going to revolutionize things in your life, and you're going to see the presence of God greater than you can ever imagine when you start walking with Him on a daily basis. Did he not say, go out and do these things? And he says, and lo, I am with you always. You know, the closest I've ever been to the Lord is not so much up here, but it's out there when I'm witnessing to that person that's down and out on the street. And I know that God is there giving me every word to say to that person and letting that love touch and minister to those people. That's what God's going to do in the days that we're living in. Amen. Praise God.